He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Yeah, he came in the truck. Yeah, I was here.
You're still trying. But it's not working.
That's good.
I didn't even think about that. It was like, wow.
Yeah, so I did go, but not the drink, not the main event.
Your son's on?
I was a mile from my school. He lives in Buford.
That's close.
And that's what you and you, Charles.
Although he works at the sports system. Two teenagers, 14 and 13, and then a 10-year-old.
A boy.
Do you have grandchildren?
Yeah.
No grandchildren.
We have six.
We have three little ones in California. 6-year-old, 6-year-old, and 3-year-old.
No, I have one daughter that's 23, and I've been from age 12.
Oh, why not?
16.
My world is different than
yours. What?
I'm a child.
Thank you.
were just doing some on the way.
Yes.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Calvary Chapel and Country. We're having a little echo here, and I'm glad that you could able to join us this morning. And I just want to go through a few. Thank you. We'll just go through a few things, what's going on in the course of this week. Wednesday evening, we have Wednesday evening service every Wednesday here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a journey in the book of Jonah. So I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. Couples disciple. Very good. And we'll be tomorrow evening. And we meet at 6 o'clock. And if you'd like to participate in this and come on the discipleship. And discipleship is not only learning how to be taught to be disciple, but take what is given to you and then disciple others. So this is how it works. Discipleship is an important part in the body of Christ. Christmas Eve service, Song of Solomon. We'll go to Song of Solomon. We'll go to Song of Solomon. And a women's Bible study. It's Friday mornings, 10:30 at noon, and we'll begin January 9th, ladies. So be a part of that. There'll be a 12-week study at 10:30. Study books will soon be available. Sign-up sheets. If you want to participate, bring breakfast, treats, and snacks, and see Christina Marone for details on the food. What's next? Advent. We're going to celebrate the next 4 or 5 weeks, lighting of the candles with Advent. And this is the first week that we're participating in it, and it's about hope. Where would we be without hope, right? Where would we be? We have our hope in Jesus Christ. And starting January 2026, Sunday mornings at 10:30 here in the sanctuary, we will be in the book of Hebrews. Pastor Dan will be in the book of Hebrews. So that sounds exciting. And encourage you, as always, read ahead. Find out what is in the Word yourself. And as Dan will bring it and present it to us and teach us, that we will take what is given to us and put feet to it and live it out in our lives. What's next? We got Jonah. We took care of that on Wednesday evening. Men's and women's events and studies. We're taking a break right now. It'll be picked up, resuming in January. For the men, it'll be January 10th, be the prayer breakfast. There'll be a sign-up sheet as the date draws near. And we'll be picking up in the book of Romans. I'm losing track what chapter we're in. What is it? No. It's 10? Nine. We decided, we took a poll, and we drew. Anyway, prayer ministry. So here on, excuse me for that. Prayer ministry is on Thursday evenings, and I'm not quite sure if Barry's going to be here or not. I've been touching base with him, but I'm not quite sure. So please check, we'll have updates whether Barry will be here or not. So we encourage you to come out and be a part of that. And even in the beginning of the service on Sunday morning, there's a prayer room in the back. And they meet at 10 o'clock. And on Wednesday evening, they meet at 6:30. And if you have any concerns or questions, please say Sandy or Mark, and they'd be more than willing to have you join them. So that seems to be out of it. Why don't we... And there's tithes, offering boxes in the back here. We have two in the back and one on the other side. And as the Lord leads and the Lord moves on your heart, please give to what the Lord has already given you. And that's all we're doing is giving back. He's already provided everything for us. I want to go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. Lord, continue to move through this room. Lord, Holy Spirit, just touch hearts. Draw people to you, Lord Jesus. You know where they're at. Lord, that you will minister to them and the things that they're facing, the things they're going through. Lord, we lift up this worship team today that will be honoring to you, Lord God, that they will help usher us into worshiping the one true living God. And Lord, take these tithes and offerings, Lord God. And we lift up the worship today, Pastor Dan. Lord, fill them afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. And it'll be your words that will speak to our hearts. Because only your words have our powerful act in and alive. So Lord, take these tithes and offering and use it to further your kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's all stand, shall we, as we begin our worship. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness to love us. We ask, Father, that you just see us, Lord, as your children loving you this morning. And we bless you, O God, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Oh God, you have done We're so grateful for all the great things you've done in our life, Lord. Thank you so much, oh God. Never leave us in that place alone, oh God. You're always with us. And we thank you, Lord, that You see us when we're happy. You see us when we're sad. You wipe away our tears and you store them in your heavenly bottle, O God. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you would love us so deeply that you would do that. And Lord, we love you. And this morning, we just want to praise you and thank you for your goodness and thank you for your love. And as we look upon that, oh God, we just see that you are so great and so vast, Lord. How can we even imagine how great you are until we're standing there, Lord, and sitting at your feet? Oh, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, God. Eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in endless flight around your glorious throne. They raise their voices day and night in praise to you. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God.
the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your
that that living hope would be our theme, Lord, of our lives, to remember, God, that you are alive and you are our living hope. And we thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing now upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Please say hi amen. To one another.
Amen. Good morning. All right, you guys come on up. Well, this Sunday is the, well, first of all, welcome everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. Well, this marks the beginning of really the event that leads up to the birth of Christ, and we call this the first Advent. This is the first opening. This is the first revealing. This is the time. But see, you know, Scripture is different because it began clear back in Genesis, which I'm going to get to in a minute. But with that, we're going to light the candle and then say a prayer and just introduce our first Advent to the birth of Christ. So, Elaine, you're up.
Lord, you are our living hope, Lord. And Lord, the Lord himself gave a sign that a virgin shall conceive and a son shall be born, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And what was birthed that day was a hope for all humanity that we might have the forgiveness of sins and that we might have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we enter into this birth and celebrate it with the prophecy that's already been fulfilled, Lord, that you are our hope and that you are our future. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We just finished the book of Revelation, and as we learned in Hebrew literature, they will start out on a subject and then jump way out over into another subject, and then they will come back to that subject and even go past that Well, in a lot of the prophecies of Scripture, that's the way they are. The Bible tells us that they even wondered about the things that they were saying. They didn't really see him because they were. Remember that cartoon Fractured Fairy Tales, you know? The Scripture is a lot like that. It is a jigsaw puzzle, if you will. It is different pieces. As you look to a jigsaw puzzle, as you look at it, you'll take a piece and you go, where's this, where's this? And then you find another piece and you go, oh, wow, now where is that? What is? Oh, that's part of an eye. And then you go on and you keep going, and as it expands, you begin to see the fuller picture. When we study the Scripture, we find those puzzles as the prophets did. And they looked earnestly, even as the angels looked into those things, that they said, what are you doing, God? You're God. Why would you come and do this? Why would you step out of heaven? And they were blown away by the fact that that God himself would humble himself and become a man. And it really, the Christmas story begins in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now right there, a woman doesn't have a seed, she has an egg. So this is a prophetical statement of something coming in the future that will only God can do, and it will be his seed, it will be him, his, and in the masculine gender, and her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, okay? This is the he is in capital, and it's speaking of God. He shall bruise your head. Effect to the head is mortal. It'll be a mortal wound, not to Jesus, but to the devil. It'll take away all of his power, his authority, his right. So Jesus shall bruise your head, Satan. And you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. This means that it's speaking of a head that Jesus will be suffering, and he will be bruised, he will die, but he will rise again. And then he stole my glory there in Isaiah 7:14, it says that, okay, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now, the thing about Isaiah, I want to explain here, because we're getting into chapter 9, which is our main text for today. But we have to introduce all of this, because at this time, Israel was jumping all over the place. They were in, they were out, they were submitting to God, they're listening to God, then they were rebelling against God, and they were just all over the place in this. So during this time, Isaiah, he says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that means God with us. So this is one of the things about the Advent, is that we mark the beginning of this proclamation that began clear back here in Genesis, in Isaiah, and throughout the rest of the prophets. But like I said, it is like a jigsaw. We're slowly putting together the pieces. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at five wonderful aspects of the name of Jesus, and also along with that, the advent of these Sunday celebrations, really, of that coming of the King. And this week we mark on hope. But in chapter 9, as we're here, as we look at it, this prophecy was given to the northern kingdom of Israel. He, Isaiah, told them of an imminent attack from Assyria. And Assyria had already taken most of the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. Back in chapter 8, if any of the people of that time needed hope, it was now. Okay? They'd been taken, much of them had been taken captive, the northern part. They'd cursed their king and they cursed God. So they're in total rebellion here. So Isaiah 9 is written during a time of dark separation with the kingdom of Israel. They had turned their back on God. So God sent nation after nation as a judgment against them. And in many ways, this really mirrors our nation. We start out with a foundation built upon Christ, and slowly but surely, as we enter into these last moments before Christ returns, we see more and more of our nation rebelling against God, more and more of our nation going into apostasy. Like, you know, you've heard that old saying, who died and made you boss? And they look at us as the authority because we stand as a light in the midst of darkness, and we are. You are the light of the world, Jesus said as he left. He came, was the light, but his light, as this menorah shows us back here, the Shamash is the light of the world. He comes to the world. These other ones represent us. And he comes and he goes, now you, because he's leaving now. After he came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And when he left us with the light. You are menorahs. This is symbolic of the church walking amongst the world today for a light to the rest of the world. That's you. And that's me. And so we have a solemn duty to be light bearers. Well, they had come to this place, and they had come to a place of rebellion, much like our nation has, and people have turned. They don't want to hear about God. You talk about Jesus, and they just say, well, you know, that's just a story. He's just a man. Well, no man ever did what this man did. No man ever said what this man said. There's no man that has ever died and rose again like this man has. Why? Because he's God. He is Emmanuel with us. So Isaiah says this in Isaiah 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. In other words, it's not going to be forever. As he highly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. So now he comes to this, and he's talking about the distress. He's talking about where they're at. Now he moves out into the future. So like I said, Hebrew literature will start on a subject, and it'll stay there for a little bit. And that's how come people get all messed up when they try to read Isaiah, Zechariah, many of the prophets, Daniel especially. They'll start out in one, and some of them say chronologically they'll stay right on point, but then they'll throw something in that's like, what in the world is that all about? That's because the Holy Spirit is leading them, and he's causing them to bring a certain thing to that point that he's trying to make there for these people. Prophecy has what's called the near and far aspect. He's speaking to them at that moment, but also he's reaching out into the future to a certain time. And a lot of these are this, and this is this one point here as he begins there, as he ends verse 1, is in Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, we know this for a fact, that Jesus, that's where he begins his ministry. So this is pointing out into the future. And then he clarifies it even clearer now in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Wow. That's right, exactly what was said when Jesus came there to those in Galilee. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Now, this is a light that's going to come, that's going to be there, and that's Jesus. You have multiplied the nations and increased its joy. They rejoice before you. And notice all the capital U's, you. It's speaking of God. It's speaking of God coming through the Son to the world. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they have divided the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. Now the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder speaks of the burden and the staff that the enemy can. Remember, he was going to bruise Jesus' heel. Well, he's come and he's broken that. When he died on the cross, he broke those things that bound us, that bruise us. And this is where we find solace, in that we come in those moments when you're brokenhearted. What do you do? Can you help? Can you help? Can anybody help in those moments when you are at that moment? No one can help me like Jesus. Who was it, Andre Crouch? He says, no one can do me like Jesus. You remember that song? No one can do me like Jesus. I get up in the morning sometimes and I'm so troubled. I sit back and I go, I've got to get to you, Lord. I've got to get to the hem of your garment. I've got to get close to you. And I love my wife, but she can't help me. There's moments in our lives, our spouses love us, they care for us, but they can't do us like Jesus does. He's the one who brings the peace in those moments, in those storms. The rod of the oppressor, that's the enemy. As in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandals from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel. Now this is going out to the future. This is prophetical. He's going past this point now. He was current. He goes out to the time of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus. Now he's going out even further. And so it looks past this now and he goes out into the future. For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. Now, there's two things here that I want to explain. First, there is the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. He already said that back in chapter 7. Well, now he says, now unto us a child is born. This child is going to be born. He's going to have a physical DNA body in this world. But then it says here, so first he has to be born. Then it says, and unto us a son is given. This, if we go back into Matthew and the genealogy and we look at the time where Jesus is not only born, but he's given. He was adopted. So this fulfills that portion of the scripture of that unto us a son is given. He's by way of adoption. So he fulfills not only the physical, but also that by adoption, and thereby circumvents the curse of Jeconiah. Isn't that cool? And so he is. He's given. So now we find this lineage. The genealogy is, some people get in the Bible and they go, genealogies are important. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Elohim, El Shaddai. Oh, you just take the names of God. Everlasting Father. How can he be my father? Well, he fathered us in. That's what he means. He fathered us in by his death, giving us new birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit. He is my spiritual father. Now, we have a heavenly father that, but he is the one who brings us in. He couldn't come in except for by the way of Jesus. There's only one way in, and that's through his sacrifice. And finally, Prince of Peace. Shalom, shalom, you know, he is. But Israel here had continually turned their back on God, had been rebellious, but God never gave up on them. Aren't you glad that he doesn't do that to us? Aren't you glad that he doesn't give up? How many times have you faltered and failed? I mean, I get up, we're coming to church this morning, we're praying, and I'm going, oh, Lord, we got up this morning, and before we even get to church, we've already sinned. Oh, God, how many times has he given us mercy and grace every day? You know, he's constantly working everything together for the good for us, isn't he? It may be falter, it may be fail, but he's working together. He's causing it to come about to where it's going to be good stuff. And so he uses this word. Now, this word wonderful in the scripture, used in this context, it's used 18 times in the Bible. Now, the root, we always got to do, you got to make sure you go to the root. You know, it's like a tree. You got to make sure where the source comes from. And the root of the word comes from wonders. Wonderful. It's used and mentioned 74 times. Now, you know, if God mentions something once, it's important. If he mentions it more than once, well, it becomes an imperative. It is very much a command to understand what it is. In the Hebrew, this word has a boogie batch of meanings, and they all point to Jesus. Something separate, distinguished. Think about Jesus when you hear these. Great, difficult, hard. He fixed his heart like flint to go to Jerusalem, Isaiah said. You couldn't dissuade him. He was on his way to cross. Not you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. He was in there. And then it says great, hard, hidden. things too high. He's God. Miraculous and singular. They all, every one of these, match the definition and can be added to the list of the life of Jesus. But I love this one in Judges 13:18. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful? This happened at the conception of Samson. Remember Samson there and his mother? She was barren, and she was told by the angel that she was going to have a son. And when she told her husband, Manoah says, "Well, I don't know. How can that be?" And so he prayed that he would be able to hear from this angel too. And so the angel comes to him, and he speaks to him, and he tells him the same story. And then he asks him, "What's your name?" And he says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And everything it says there, "Why do you," small y, "ask my," capital, it's God. Why do you this is called a theophany or a Christophany of a presence of Jesus coming in, and he is presenting an address to his creation. Another thing, everything about him, everything as we look at, explore Jesus, everything about him is wonderful. Acts 4:12 says this about his name, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Must. There is no other way. There's no other way. Only his name. There's only one name, and that's his name. There's many men have come to try to bring in their way of announcing a salvation, but it's only end in tragedy. But see, the thing about Jesus is that to save us, he had to become one of us. He had to become a kinsman redeemer. He had to become human. And as we sang, he stepped out of heaven. He humbled himself and became obedient, and became a man obedient to the point of death. He had to be like us, but yet without sin. And that meant that he had to live a perfect life. He couldn't come this morning like I did, "Lord, forgive me, I've sinned already," you know. Tempted like we are, and yet without giving in to those temptations. See, we all have a temptation struggle with sin. That's you read the book of James, and you're going to find that very principle, that there is a temptation that all of us, there is no temptation which isn't common to man. In other words, whatever I am tempted with, you're going to be tempted with, and whatever you're tempted with, I'm going to be tempted with. So it's all common to us, but God provides a way of escape that we may endure it. What's the escape? Go to him. He's the escape. He's the one. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. That's the escape. Get away from him. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, excuse me, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," more than one, "but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In other words, he didn't give in to the sin. He didn't give in to it. He was tempted, and so he can identify with you in every way, but at the same way saying to us, "You don't have to go that way now." Being born again gives us a leg up. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high, and you can do all things now because of him. So when temptation comes your way, call on God. Say, "God, here it is again." If it is an again moment, here it is. Call on him. And then Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "Therefore," speaking of the high priest, "he is also able to save to the uttermost." That means past the vanishing point. What is it? Save us from what? There's only one thing that, I'll tell you this, there's only one thing that he cannot save us from, and that's trusting him and believing upon him. That's called the unpardonable sin. Once you, if a person comes to that, I'm sorry, you've crossed the line, and there's no way back. There remains no more sacrifice for that sin. Jesus is the only sacrifice. Save to the uttermost those who come to God. I'm excited about getting into Hebrews, as you can tell. those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. He's speaking of that they had to offer up sins for themselves, but not Jesus didn't have to. And then for the people, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And when it says he offered up himself, it wasn't for himself that he did it. It was for all of us that he did it. That's the context of what's the understanding here in chapter 7. So as we look at the wonderful aspect of his name, it's like peeling an onion, isn't it? You just keep going, oh, there's another one. And you closer, do you know that the deeper that you get into the core of the onion, the sweeter it gets? Have you ever noticed that? You peel off the upper parts are make you cry and stuff. But as you get towards the inner part, it gets sweeter and sweeter till there's that little knot in the middle. And it's sweet. And well, that's as when we get to Jesus. But notice also here we add three more name portions or descriptions to his name. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is that he distinguished himself. He was distinguished from others, that his life was different from everyone else because he did one thing. He fulfilled every prophecy concerning his life. I forget the possibilities of him fulfilling, but it was like, if I remember correctly, it was like taking a quarters and filling the state of Texas 10 feet high or something like that. It was just, I can't remember. Please don't go fact find me. Don't pull an AI on me. No. But he says, nevertheless, and back to verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. The majority of his ministry took place in a 12-mile radius. That's, you think about it, well, let's see, how far away do you live? Well, you guys are about 12 miles away, right? So that's an area that goes from where you live to where we are and go 12 miles out. And so it's circumference going around this way. Ministering in a 12-mile radius, and what has it done to the world? And what it did with those in Galilee, in Capernaum, the village where his base of operation was from. But see, the thing is, that's not what distinguished him just because of the size. What distinguished him was the way he was in comparison to the religious leaders. He distinguished himself by doing this. He didn't return evil for evil. He returned evil with good. He didn't hate his enemies. He loved them, and he was kind to them. He brought hope. He brought light to those who were in darkness. So he distinguished himself right off the bat there. Now, the religious leaders thought, in their mindset, they had this idea of that the due diligence of searching the scriptures would constitute a way and be granted eternal life by searching the scriptures, just by searching the scriptures. And again, an obedience to the law of Moses. So here's what Jesus' answer to them was, John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which speak or testify of me. What is that? What's that? That's the whole Bible. The scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it's like a focal point. Everything, the beginning and the end, that goes like this. And it goes right to one person, and that person is Christ. Jesus was greater than all of those who ever came before him or after him. And those who came before him, matter of fact, they all pointed to him. Isaiah did, Daniel did. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Haggai, you just name them all. It's like this. It's all like this. It's always pointing back to Jesus. All of Scripture speak of God's great love. But you know what? We need to see that love. I need to see that love. They needed to see that love. And this is where Jesus was different, and he distinguished himself in this, that he loved all of us, even them, even his enemies, even those who put him on the cross, even those that hung with him. And the one thief said to him, "Remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He made a way right at the last moment for this guy. Greater than love have this than no man, that he would lay down his life for his friends. There was no other love that was greater than him, because he demonstrated that love while we were yet sinners, while we were still in the state that we were in. And those people there, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine the power and the strength and the magnitude of that from the cross, as he's hanging there being whipped and beaten, and to the blood just flowing out of him, and he's hanging there in agony and pain, and in his pain and his agony, he prays for us and for them. They don't know what they're doing. Then I want to tell you this. That is one of the most powerful prayers that you can pray when somebody has trespassed against you. Father, they don't realize what they've done. They don't realize how hurt and how it hurt not only me but you and all these others. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's when we step in and we pray that prayer. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who in his rich in his mercy because of his great love." He's great love. He's rich because of his love. And in that mercy which he loved us. Mercy, 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 grace, grace. And it all comes back to what we've celebrated this morning, hope. I need hope. I need hope for tomorrow. See, Jesus did what no one else could do. He lived a perfect life. He did a magnificent, perfect life. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And this is one thing. He pleased God. I would really want to please God, but I'm a sinner, and I can only please God if I come and take his son. That blesses God. That blesses the Father when we accept his son. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" He was pleased with his son. And then chapter 12, verse 18, he says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." Again and again, he's just saying, again and again, he's saying, my son is not guilty. All the way through his life, not guilty, not guilty. Even at the Pontius Pilate, not guilty. And then chapter 17, verse 5, he says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Scripture is perfectly clear. God is not pleased with us. He's not pleased with us. Matter of fact, his wrath and judgment wait those who don't surrender their lives to his son. The only thing that takes us out of that penalty is to accept his sacrifice. And that's the only penalty is there. But see, Jesus took the difficult and the hard things, the hard road of perfection. And yet his perfection would be completed in you. See, he was perfect already, but he wants that sanctifying work of himself by the power of the Holy Spirit to come and transform us and renew us and change us. Hebrews 10:14. Oh yeah, we're going to be in Hebrews. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." In other words, you're a work in progress, but it's a work in progress towards one goal, perfection. You know, and we'll get there. I want to tell you, we'll get there. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. from this corruption to that incorruption, from corruptible to perfect. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm good for that. Jesus also, one thing about him, and sometimes we don't think about these things, but, you know, it's good to talk about them. He took deep spiritual truths and broke them down into simple parables. What a parable is it's a heavenly concept of relating a heavenly truth. And he did that. He did it so that we could understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now, not everything. We don't understand a lot of the things about the kingdom of heaven. Explain to me, how can the Trinity be one? Well, I don't know. Well, we'll find out when we get there. You know, that's one of the great things about God. He doesn't expect us to understand, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your... So there's more to come. You've heard that story about the little old lady. She's sitting back and she's at this nice, big, huge church supper. And they're all sitting back and they're all done and they're taking up the plates and they're cleaning everything off. And she's standing there with over there in her chair and she's got her fork like this and she's looking around. And they come up to her and they say, well, what are you doing? What's that for? And she goes, well, dessert, because the best is yet to come. Isn't that, you got your fork? I got my fork, I'm ready. Matthew 13, speaking of parables, therefore Jesus says, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. In other words, these things of the kingdom of God, the things that are spiritual, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them or understand because they're spiritually discerned or appraised, Hebrews says. Back to Hebrews. The reason is that God has come to give us parables to help us. Help me. You know, I need to see the deep things of God, and so do you. Seeing and not seeing and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So that's why he spoke to them in parables, so that there would be a clearer understanding of what about the things of the kingdom of God. Another thing that he did was to take the mysteries of God and make them known. In Matthew, or in John chapter 14, verse 8, here's Philip. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? This is a deep thing. This is the spiritual mind that he's cultivating in these guys. Now, do you remember this? He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been risen yet. He has not sent the Holy Spirit yet. So the avenue of being born again has not happened yet. But these guys were given the truth right there before them. But then in the future, not too many days later, Jesus will die. He will rise, he will send the Holy Spirit, and he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's a way in, and the only way in is through the life and the Spirit, and the life and the Spirit is through being born again. Have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he had a lot of things he was telling these guys, and it's like, it just went over their heads. So how can you say, show us the Father? Well, eventually they would get it, but even more so after they were born again. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he came not only to show us the way, but he came to show us the Father. You've seen the Father. You see me, you've seen the Father. He only did what the Father told him to do. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. In other words, if you see him, you hear him, it's a perfect reflection of the Father. The Father is the one who's guiding, leading, and empowering by the Holy Spirit that illumination. And Jesus is just standing there as a perfect mirror. You look at him, you see me, you see the Father. Do you see that reflection? You look in a mirror, you see yourself in the same way. If you see Jesus, it's a reflection of the Father. The love of the Father. How far did the Father go? Jesus went to the cross, but the Father was with him there at the cross in the Holy Spirit. Deep stuff. Good stuff, though. John 12:50 says, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Isn't that great that God's command is to live forever? I'm counting on that. Live forever. Therefore, because of all of this, whenever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You know, we sit on this side of the cross and we look back and we think about those guys with them and how they ran from him that night and how Peter, you know, he denies him, how Judas betrays him. We think about all those things, but they hadn't had the leg up that we have. They didn't have a new life yet. That's going to happen in that 24-hour period when Jesus would say, it is finished. And he would breathe the last, and 3 days later rise again. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The totality of God was in Christ, all of the Godhead, all of them. They were there, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that word is a very important word, because if God is willing to reconcile with us as blatant sinners as we are, that he's willing to do that, what are we supposed to do? He's committed us to the word of reconciliation. Do your best to commit that to the rest of God and be reconciled. And if not, you've done your part. There's only, you can't, well, it's like that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Reconciliation is a two-way street. I want to be reconciled. You want to be reconciled. But sometimes in our relationships, it doesn't quite work out like that, does it? It doesn't. Now, we know this, is the closer that we get to Jesus, the more we find out how wonderful he is, and we find out how wonderful his love is towards us. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, and we all know this one, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The fact is, God doesn't think like we do. He doesn't think like we do. His kingdom and his thoughts towards us and towards the kingdom are totally opposite of what we think or do. We think that we're right on because, well, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. You got it all. He did that with Israel. They think that they were right. Paul even said, a Pharisee of Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, and so on and so forth. God says, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. Yeah, those are a part of the law. Those are part of that. But the point of it is that you failed in one point, you failed in all. Our first thought after being offended is to do what? Retaliate. You know what? You hurt me. Well, I'll get you, you and your little dog, you know. Not my chihuahua, you won't. But see, God's thoughts go in the opposite direction, don't they? He thinks, oh, my poor one, you don't know what you're doing. That's his thoughts. Oh, my poor one, you don't know what you're doing, what you're saying. And so what he does is he works towards us. He works to change our hearts to be more loving, to be more forgiving, to be more merciful, to be more kind, to be more like him. You must be born again. You must begin anew. Philippians 2:12 says, and I'm skipping the first part of this, verse 12, to just work out your own salvation with fear and much trembling. Don't work out their salvation. Work out your own salvation. This is mine. Don't worry about them. God's working on them. You love them. You forgive them. For it is God, and this is the part, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His pleasure is that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. His desire and his pleasure, we want to please God, surrender to his Son. You want to please God, you give your heart and your soul and get in over your head and give yourself totally and wholly to the Son of God and let Him lead you. That blesses God. That blesses the Father. You trust His Son? Oh, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I want to get on the side of the one that He's pleased with. I want to get closer to Him. And finally, the name of Jesus is miraculous just because of His name, Yeshua. Yeshua is Hebrew, is Jehovah, is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purposes and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that He should be held by them." Yeshua, His name. Well, let's see, I'm going to take you back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid.'" Where were they at right here? The Red Sea. Down comes the enemy. He's coming after them. "Do not be afraid. Stand still." Paul tells us in Ephesians, stand. "I'm doing all to stand. Stand therefore. Take up the whole armor of God." So he's telling this. This is a battle. This is a battle instruction. Stand still. And then he says something very unique. "And see the salvation." I want you to put in there, "and see the Yeshua of the Lord." You see it? See the Yeshua. See the salvation of the Lord. See Yeshua. See Jesus. Don't be afraid. Stand still and let Jesus come in there with you, which He will accomplish for you today. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever." In other words, victory. You want victory? This is how. Stand still and see Yeshua. Because what is happening to you right now, He's going to take it under His command. When we think about miracles, we think about someone who dies and comes back to life. Well, that's a miracle. Or a blind person who receives his sight again. Or a crippled person who gets up and is walking and stuff. Those are miracles. They're wonderful miracles. But the greatest miracle is when someone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and are born again. That's the greatest miracle. It's a miracle because, see, once they were spiritually dead, and now they're alive. I'm dead, but now I'm alive. It's a spiritual resurrection. You're having a moment. When you came to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Colossians 2, verse 13, 14 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised your flesh, He has made alive together with Him." You've been resurrected. You've already had a resurrection. When you got saved, you got born again, that moment of being born again, you're alive. You were once dead, but now you're alive. Live together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. No, maybe just a few. No, it's same word is the same word in English as it is here in the Greek. It means all is all. And a trespass. Do you know what a trespass is? A trespass is this. When we lived in California, we used to go out to the, I lived out in the country. This is when I was a little boy, didn't know Susie yet. As a little boy, we would go out and go across to these farmers' lands that were across away from us and in this little town called Paso Robles. And we lived up back in the hills there, and we would go in across the fence line, and the barbed wire fences where these guys had all their cattle and horses. We used to sit back and take our ropes, and we'd lasso their horses, and we'd make a halter, and we'd go ride these horses bareback all over the place on these guys' property. Well, that's why they had these signs that said, "No trespassing." I knew it was wrong to cross that fence, but I wanted to get over there, and I wanted to ride that horse. Or they had these big ponds. Down here in the ponds, we have alligators. Out there, they have bullfrogs. Giant, big bullfrog. We'd go bullfrog hunting. So anyway, I'm way off course. The point is, trespassing is you know you're wrong when you do it. That's a trespass sin. Having forgiven you all trespasses, now in your mind you're going to sit back and see me crawling through a fence and grabbing a horse. Shouldn't have done that. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us. What was the handwriting of the requirement? The law of Moses. The handwriting of the requirement. This is what's required. You don't comply. You have failed. You're sin. You know. So he took that requirement and took it away, which was contrary to us. It's contrary for us. Our sinful natures don't want to go that way. My sinful nature, I mean, without being born again, my nature is, yeah, buddy, yee-haw, you know, get that horse. Contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You crossed the fence, Dan. He nailed it to the cross, not guilty. That's what changes here. Our God is a standalone God. There is no one like him. He's the Lord our God. There's none like him. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? This is Jesus. Listen to what he says. Peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Ooh. Yeah. He's cutting between the truth and the air. He's cutting between devotion to the world and devotion to me. As the devotion to the Lord gets deeper and deeper, there's a choice to be made. There's always a separation. We see in Scripture, at the end, there's going to be a separation between the goats and the sheep. There's a separation of light and darkness. There's a separation in creation. There's a separation. There's always a separation. You're either in or you're out. There's no gray area. And people want to have a gray area. They want to have their sin and their salvation too, so they walk in the middle. And so what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You don't understand me. You didn't take time to know me. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 says, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord, Yahweh, notice all caps, himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. So these other gods, false gods, they're demons, really. So to stand alone with Jesus is better than standing with all the wealth and the popularity and power of the world. I'd rather stand there with Jesus, and I know you would too. He's a standalone person. He's a standalone God. There is none like him. There's no other God out there. And so we better get it right. We better get it right to who he is. Buddha? No. Confucius? No. Muhammad? No. Allah? No. They're all false gods. So we have to make a decision. There's a decision, that separation here. Choose this day. Jesus is the true and living God, or he is not. Well, I'll tell you what. You begin at Genesis, and that focal point, you're going to find evidence, 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 evidence. There's only one. There's only one who meets the total criteria of being God and man, and that is Jesus. He's the only one. Jesus said of himself in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. You know what that's reference to, don't you? Back at the burning bush. When Moses is there, and who am I going to say? I am that I am. Ooh. When the Jews heard this, they knew exactly what he was saying. I am God. They took up stones to kill him, to stone him. But he got out of there. The evidence is that he is. He is. Jesus, when he spoke that to I am that I am, the Elohim, the self-existent one, he is saying, I'm God. His name is truly wonderful. It's wonderful. It's past our finding out. It's wonderfulness in that, that because of his name, we have hope. We have a future. He is our mountain mover, isn't he? Amen. Here, Peter, he says, oh, no, I've left one out. Joshua 24. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You think it's bad? You think it's wrong? Whether the gods which your fathers served with that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Okay, everybody, you all know this. Let's all say it together. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve Yahweh. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. How come he keeps saying that? He said, begotten us, because it is a vital truth. You must be born again. You're not going to enter into the understanding of the things of the Spirit if you're not born again. You need to be born again. Born again to a living hope through, and you won't understand living hope unless you're born again. So you must be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Reserved, you got a reservation there in heaven. Imagine you're little going there and here's this table. Dan. Y'all going to be over there looking at me and I'm going to be going, wow. I got it. Who are kept by the power of God, not by you. Not by your efforts, kept by the power of God through faith. And that's another key, by faith. Keeps coming back to faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Oh, we're going to Hebrews again. This is going to be a month-long introduction to Hebrews. I'm going to tell you that. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Why, are you ready? Are you ready? I'll tell you what. I want to help you get ready. Let's surrender our hearts to the Lord this morning. Let's say, yes, Lord, I surrender. We come to a place and we used to sing and we sang something. I surrender all to thee. I surrender. And that's where we are this morning. Lord, we just come as your kids, Lord, and we just say, Lord, there's nothing better than you. I thank you for the worship that we had this morning, Lord. There's nothing better than you. And Lord, we want to come and we want to abide in that love and that separation. Lord, we want to abide in the truth of your grace and mercy. Lord, we want to come this morning and say, Lord, less of us, more of you. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, lay down that old life and pick up and walk in the newness of life through your Son, Father. God, grant us, Lord, by your power and by your Spirit, the mercy and peace, God, that we need. Lord, and when we come up against those anxieties and anxious moments, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and speak that peace that Jesus spoke there in the boat to the storm. Peace. Lord, I pray for that peace now, Lord God, to come. Speak your word to us how only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and bless each other. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, the mighty God who speaks peace to our storm. Next week, we're going to look at the mighty counselor, the one who comes along and comforts us when we need comfort, huh? How many of you need comfort? I need it all the time. God bless y'all. Shalom, shalom. God bless. Yeah.